Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I invite you to stay tuned to this radio station. It may be the most important 30 minutes of your life. This show is about motivation, inspiration, and education, but all of it is free of any manipulation. It's about time someone offered solid, sound information over the radio with no appeal for money, no gimmicks attached. So just sit back, listen, and learn the wonderful problem-solving devices that have been made available to you from the Word of God. If you wish to contact me, you may do so on the World Wide Web. Simply type in on your web browser, www.bigrick.org. Or you can write to me if you'd like to, Big Rick, P.O. Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama. That's Big Rick, P.O. Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama. The zip code for Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. 35054. If you write to me, do not send money. I do not need your money. I'm not requesting money. We do have some free books I'll be glad to send you, books that I've written, books that we've given away by the thousands. Understanding Your Soul is one of those books. Practicing Your Christianity is another. And these are free to you if you'll write to me at Big Rick, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or simply write www.bigrick.org on your web browser, and you may email me from my website. I want to talk to you today about what's going on in the United States of America, unprecedented tragedy as never before. You're witnessing today an event that is of biblical proportion. If I had told you when I last spoke to you on my radio show that the city of New Orleans would have been turned into a pile of dung, you would not believe me. And yet that's what the city officials are telling us today. With the pollution rampant, and when the water recedes, sewage is everywhere. Not only that, there are chemical pollutions. There are dead people laying everywhere. A whole entire city in the United States of America has been laid to waste. Even as I speak to you today, the mayor, the governor are insisting that people leave New Orleans. How can a city the size of New Orleans be laid to waste in less than a week? And yet it has happened. And not only that, but tragically, the entire Mississippi Gulf Coast is gone. All the way from Waveland, Mississippi to Biloxi, Mississippi, thousands of homes, thousands of hotels and buildings gone, wiped out, as far as a mile inland, destroyed, nothing left. People say, why? What happened? What's going on? And in my last radio show, I tried to talk to you about the five cycles of discipline that come upon a client nation, such as the United States of America. When they begin to turn from the policies and the principles laid forth in the Word of God. Some people say, do you believe God caused this to happen? I believe God allowed it to happen, yes, as a sign of warning, as a discipline. And you say, well, what about all of the good Christians in that area? Well, many of those Christians talk about how the grace of God delivered them from death. And you can see it on the radio show, hear it on the radio shows, you can see it on the television. When people after people praise God for delivering them in that time of disaster and tragedy that they faced. The problem that we face today is there's a subculture in many of our large cities. I have visited many cities such as New Orleans. I've visited Houston. I've visited Atlanta. I've visited other cities across the Southeast, and I know firsthand there is a subculture. This culture only comes out at night. This culture is a criminal element. And many of our cities today, if you go into these places at night, if you don't belong there, if you're not of that particular race, or if you're not of that particular area, you will be shot. And the only way that these people are contained is that the police in these cities ride herd on them 24 hours a day. They circle up and go around, and many times they don't even go into the areas. They just simply try to contain the criminal element from coming out. The disaster that occurred in New Orleans stopped the police from doing that, and the criminals got out, and got out they did. They robbed and they plundered, and you haven't even heard about half of what they did. No one's even mentioned the banks and what happened to the money that was in the banks. And so there is a tragedy of epic proportion, biblical proportion, and an entire city has been laid to waste. And this has made us aware of several things. But first of all and foremost, there's a criminal element that must be contained and is contained by the police. And I salute the police in New Orleans and the men and the women that stayed on the job for the magnificent things that they have done. But I'm not here so much to talk about New Orleans and Biloxi and Gulfport and Waveland and all that's going on there today and comment on those current events because I'm not a news commentator. I'm a biblical teacher of the Word of God. So I want to read to you a passage of Scripture today and let you draw some analogies from that. This Scripture comes out of Deuteronomy, comes out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 11. Listen as Moses wrote in the last year of his life. See, many people don't know this, but Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy in the last year of his life, after he made a tragic mistake. Moses, unfortunately, had a temper, and when it came out, it got him in trouble. And it got him in trouble at the second Meribah incident in the Bible, where there was a rock and the Jews came up to the promised land and the Jordan River was in front of them and they were thirsty. And God said, if you'll speak to that rock, I'll let water come forth. But Moses did not just speak. He struck it. And in striking the rock, he misrepresented God to the people of Israel. And he came under discipline from God. And he was not allowed to go into the promised land. He died never having entered the promised land. And in the final year of his life, as God gave him one more year, he wrote Deuteronomy. And this is what he wrote in chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his mandates, and his ordinances, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten, and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and when thy silver and thy gold are multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, and who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee, verse 16 says. And then in verse 17, and then thou say in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who has given thee the power to get wealth, that hath established his covenant which he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. I know that was a rather long reading of the Bible, but let me suggest to you that the United States of America has forgotten God as a whole. Not everyone, maybe not you, but as a whole, we have concentrated on the gifts and forgotten the giver. We've concentrated on the gifts and forgotten the giver. And when we see disasters such as this, they bring us back to God. Now listen again as I read from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. And then in parentheses in verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto them. This is a characteristic of God. He is long-suffering, and he is merciful. And he is not going to abandon you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you will refocus your priorities and not concentrate on the gifts, but remember the giver, he will be faithful to forgive you. The last time that we met together, I read to you 2 Chronicles 7:14, where the Bible says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, Then God said, I will heal their land. To humble yourselves is a mandate found in the Word of God, because God says he makes war against arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Humility isn't a strange thing. You see, humility is respect for authority and a lack of arrogance. Arrogance is always identified by self-justification and self-deception, even so far as self-absorption. So when you justify why it's right for you to rob and steal, and you say, well, I don't have it, and they do, and they're not here, so now I can take it. You see, that's self-justification. It's the same sort of thing that allows you to go to the gasoline station and drive off without paying your ticket because you say, they've been robbing from me, I'm going to rob from them. It's the same sort of arrogance that gives you the right to lie on your IRS or tax report. Arrogance justifies why it's okay to get too much money and change from the store and walk out thinking it was your lucky day because they overpaid you. Arrogance is the same enemy that would allow you to find something that's not yours and keep it instead of returning it to the rightful owner. Self-justification will destroy you. Self-deception is when you lie to yourself, when you continually lie to yourself. The Bible says, and the Bible's very clear about this, that there are seven sins that God hates in Proverbs 6:16 and 17, and lying is one of them. And whether you're lying to yourself or lying to someone else, it's a horrible sin. And it's a sin that will destroy you. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. Self-absorption is being totally preoccupied with yourself to the point of unrealistic expectation. You see, when you have an unrealistic self-image, when you look into the mirror and you don't see yourself as you actually are, but you see yourself as you think you are, then you arrogantly expect people to treat you in a way that you're not worthy of being treated. This unrealistic expectation is a trend of arrogance. So when you manifest self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, you will self-destruct. And self-destruct we are. Ladies and gentlemen, the United States of America is hell-bent on a life of self-destruction from the justice of God. And we must wake up. We must humble ourselves. And we must turn from our wicked ways. Does that mean that I want to go out and beat everybody over the head with a Bible and yell, turn or burn? No, no, that's not what I'm saying. But in humility, we must recognize that we have gone down the wrong road as a client nation. As a whole, we must turn, and we must turn back to the Lord. And yet today, we have so fragmented as a nation. There are many reasons why we have fragmented, but we fragmented and we have polarized. And bipartisanship is one of the premier examples of this, so that today people want to put you into a clique and they want to say, well, you're a fundy, or you're a liberal, or you're a this, or you're a that, or you're a... Listen, you are an American, first of all. By the grace of God, you're an American. You are born free. Thank God for that. And secondly, if you have made the greatest decision of all, which is the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. You're not black, you're not white, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. You're a new racial species. And the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new racial species. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. So when the Bible indicates this, we're to turn. What it simply means is this. We've been following the wrong course. We need to turn. We need to turn and return to the Word of God. And we need, as I just told you, to remember the giver and not focus on the gifts. And we do that by humbly coming to our God and admitting our sin as a nation. We need to have, without a doubt, a national day of turning. We need to get on our knees before our God and admit our arrogance as a client nation. We are in serious trouble, and we are going to be destroyed sooner or later if we don't wake up and realize it. Our young people are not going to have a future. And when you begin to criticize preachers and you begin to criticize people who quote the Bible and you think they're over the top or they're way out to the extreme and you give them some name and you brand them into some clique, you're making a terrible mistake, because it is the Word of God that will deliver us. If we will seek His face, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we will humble ourselves and turn and seek His face, the only way you're ever going to seek the face of God is to get on your knees and confess your sin and go to the Word of God and ask Him what you should do. You would be surprised how God will speak to you out of the Bible. If you're out walking in the woods and you hear God speaking to you, you need to see a doctor, because that's not how God works. He speaks from the Bible. It's the living Word of God. It says it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. God doesn't work in mysticism. He works through the Bible. And as you turn into the Bible and as you learn the Word of God, you will find how it's possible to live an extraordinary life, how God takes ordinary people and they live extraordinary lives according to the power of the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that the world doesn't understand. They cannot even comprehend it. And yet it's a lifestyle of wisdom and a lifestyle of trust. It's a lifestyle of obedience. And it's a marvelous way to live, where the outside pressure of adversity never, and I repeat, never is converted to the inside pressure of stress. I've said it before on this radio show, and I'll say it again, that adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. You cannot stop the outside pressure of adversity, but you can stop the inside pressure of stress. You do not have to convert adversity to stress. You are a victim of your decisions. You're not a victim of your environment. I grew up in a very bad environment. I grew up in a single-parent home with no father, never knowing my father, being shuffled around from guardian to guardian. But that did not give me the right to be a loser, and that did not give me the right to blame any faults or failures that I have in my life on my environment. You are a victim of your decisions, and bad decisions limit future options. And God has given each one of us the privilege to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's given each one of us the opportunity to take His holy word and learn it and use it. He has given to you the opportunity to learn the Bible. You probably have one at home right now. When's the last time you opened it around the dinner table? When's the last time you read it? When's the last time you drew an analogy of what's in the Bible to your own personal life? Do so. I encourage you. When the Bible says, seek my face, it means get into the Word of God and look for answers. And you will see, as many other people have seen, that even in the middle of disaster, God delivers His people. There is targeted judgment without a doubt, and there is targeted deliverance when God delivers people in the middle of a disaster. And so I want you to understand that today as I teach you these concepts about the flot line. That's what we call our show, the flot line, the forward line of troops. FLOT stands for that. It's a military acronym, Forward Line of Troops. And the whole concept is that you establish a forward line or an outpost or a battle post in your soul, that you put a forward line of troops in your soul so that the outside pressure of adversity does not become the inside pressure of stress. And I've tried to teach you what that forward line of troops entails. Basically, it is 10 wonderful problem-solving devices that you establish on the perimeter of your soul to stop the advance of adversity from crashing through and turning into stress in your life. And those 10 problem-solving devices are found, all of them, are found, all of them, in the Word of God. You don't find them from TV, from listening to some person, some psychologist, or some television talk show. You find them in the Word of God. And the first and foremost problem-solving device that we have is a tremendous problem-solving device called Rebound. And Rebound is found in 1 John 1:9. And I've told you many times on this show where the Bible says if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Rebound means to go to the Word of, to go to God in prayer and confess your sin to God. But a lot of people misunderstand that word confess. So let me give it to you from the original manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. It's a compound verb called homologeo. And homologeo is a subjunctive mood in the morphology of that verb. Subjunctive means potential. Subjunctive means potential. It's potential. It's like saying, if we confess our sin. God knows you may do it, and you may not do it. But if you confess your sin, and confess is a compound word, homo, the same, legeo, to say, homologeo, to say the same. And so when you go and say the same, when you identify what you did to God, when you tell Him exactly what you did, God is faithful and just to forgive you and purify you. That doesn't mean you promise God you'll never do it again. That's ludicrous. You probably will. And when you do it again, and you know if you promised Him you wouldn't, you're going to feel like a jerk, and Satan's going to say, see, I told you you weren't a Christian. Look, you went and did it again. Don't promise God you won't do it again, because you probably will. Just go and tell Him what you did. And you see, that's the rebound technique. This is how we recover the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, we're all indwelled by the Spirit when we get saved, and we're all filled with the Spirit when we get saved. But when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit, and you grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Bible has two negative mandates in regards to this, where it says, don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. So by coming and naming your sin to God, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of your life once again. Because if you don't do that, then you're going to be controlled by your sin-infused human nature. You're going to be controlled by your old sin nature. He's always been against God, and he always will be against God in your life. Don't let him control your life. So rebound was the first problem-solving device, and then there was the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw how if you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, then you can manufacture divine good. You can manufacture those things that God can bless you for and God can use you for. You know, most people, I've told you before in Jeremiah chapter 9, where God says he's looking for someone that understands him and knows him. A lot of people know certain things about God, but they don't understand what they know. Jesus said this is why he was going to send the Holy Spirit, to lead you and guide you and to help you understand these things. And so if the Holy Spirit's not able to do his job, if you're stranded at your outpost without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, you're in deep trouble. So by rebounding, by being filled with the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's able to give you a divine perspective or divine viewpoint about what's going on in life, what's going on in your own life, so that you can see, even in the middle of a tragedy such as this, what's happening and why it's happening. Not only is the filling of the Holy Spirit a tremendous problem-solving device, but the faith rest drill is a tremendous problem-solving device. And this is where you use some of the 7,000 promises that are provided in Scripture for you. Over 7,000 divine promises God has given to you. And you can get a list of many of these from my website by going to BigRick.org and going into Truth Online on my website. And you can print out at least 50 pages of divine promises from the Bible that you can spend and cash in time of disaster. These are the provisions and the principles that God has established for you. These promises are tremendously important because these are where you get your strength in time of disaster. Such promises as, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And God hasn't bailed out on any of these people that have gone through this tremendous disaster on our southern coastline. He hasn't bailed out on these people. He still loves them. But he has certainly got their attention. Has he got your attention today? God still loves you. You may have turned your back on God, and you may need to understand that God is loving you from behind. He hasn't left you. He will never leave you. And he's waiting patiently, like the prodigal son, for you to come back home. For you to go back home and say, Father, I have sinned, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. And he will anoint you and put the best clothes back on you, and he will say, I'm so glad that you came back home. God loves you. He hasn't left you. And the faith rest drill is using these wonderful problem-solving devices and forming biblical conclusions that will carry you so that you don't worry. You're not afraid. These are symptoms of assuming unassigned responsibilities, and you stand on the promises and the provisions of the Word of God. Another great problem-solving device is grace orientation. Grace orientation. The Bible says we're saved by grace. Here's what it says, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. The Bible is very clear about that. You are saved by grace and you live by grace. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible mandates us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The enemy of grace is legalism or Christian works. This is the person who thinks God is impressed with his good deeds and often becomes very self-righteous as a result of his legalistic lifestyle. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I only go to G-rated movies. God likes me. What an idiot that is. The worst enemy that Jesus had during his time on this earth were the legalistic Pharisees, and they hated Jesus Christ. And they were eventually responsible for his crucifixion. Read in John 11:47-51, and you will see that legalism is indeed the enemy of grace, and you can't afford to get trapped into this sort of vicious lifestyle, because you will live it and never live a life of fulfillment. You'll always live in guilt, and you'll always be intimidated by some preacher that'll always want to lay a guilt trip on you and tell you what a jerk you are because you still eat bird seeds, or you still like lettuce, or you still drink RC Colas, whatever his favorite goofy thing is, he'll lay it on you. He will judge you and criticize you. See, this is how the legalist likes to control other people, by demanding that they follow some set of tradition or rules in order to acquire God's favor. That's not how it works. You get God's favor by grace. You're saved by grace, and you live by grace. And you have to learn to exploit the grace of God and not abandon the grace of God. You see, the grace-oriented believer will mind his own business and take care of his own spiritual life and not stick his nose into your business. Don't you know that's why Matthew 7 was written? Judge not, lest you be not judged. In other words, Jesus said, why are you worried about the speck that's in your brother's eye when there's a log sticking out of your eye? Be careful, lest the discipline that's on your brother be taken off and given to you. Because the Bible says, for what judgment you judge, it will be passed back on to you. So the grace-oriented preacher or the grace-oriented person doesn't make an issue out of works. He doesn't make an issue out of money. A grace-oriented pastor, for example, doesn't ask people for money. He knows God will supply all of his needs. He knows if God's in it, God will pay for it. He doesn't sell things. He doesn't drum up money to continue to support his ministry. This is why we don't ask for money on this show. We live by grace. We believe in grace, and we know if God's in it, he will pay for it, and we would never ask for money. So why does man do these sort of things that God has always promised, already promised to give? You see, I'm going to tell you, if God's in it, he pays for it, and if not, they won't be there tomorrow. And so they have to beg for money. They have to manipulate people. So grace orientation simply means you begin to live and experience God's grace every day in your life. Saving grace, that's what you experienced when you believed in Jesus Christ. Living grace is what God gives you every day. That's called, in a military term, logistical grace. The beans and the bullets. God gives you what you need to support your life every day. You see, in other words, God will supply all of your logistics. And he's doing it right now for the displaced persons in the great city of New Orleans and across the Mississippi coast. He is supplying their needs through our United States military, through our government, through FEMA. Whatever it's needed to survive, these people will survive, and they will be rebuilding. By the grace of God, because of what God has given to our nation, we're the richest nation in the world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, dying grace is promised in the Bible as well. In Job 5:19-27, I conducted a funeral this week in Meridian, Mississippi for a pastor, and I was able to teach the tremendous concept of dying grace. Simply put, the Bible says that God will protect you from death and you will be brought to full age when you transfer to heaven. And the promises for Christians who are advancing in the plan of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about dying too soon if you're advancing in the plan of God. But I must warn you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've gotten out of fellowship with God and you've turned your back on God, Hebrews 12 says he's going to warn you, he's going to discipline you. And the Bible says we've had earthly fathers that disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more respect God and live? Proverbs 15:10 says, he that hates the reproof of God shall die. 1 John 5 talks about a sin unto death, and there is the sin unto death. You know what that is? It's simply when a believer stays out of fellowship over a period of time. And over a period of time, he neglects the warnings of God until eventually he moves under sin unto death. He stays in habitual reversionism and eventually dies the sin unto death. It's like taking the low crawl out. It's dying the hard way. Listen, if you'll learn this truth and apply it into your life, you're going to experience great joy as a Christian. The person who dies the sin unto death, does he go to heaven? Absolutely. He will be in heaven. But he will be in heaven minus rewards. Don't let it happen to you. Don't allow Satan to have advantage over you, or he will exploit you until that advantage discourages you and you get disillusioned and fail to rebound and fall into the trap of self-pity. Believe in Jesus Christ today. Accept him as your Savior. Turn to God. Learn the plan of God. Get into a local church under a pastor who's qualified and grow in grace, and you will experience the marvelous provisions that God has for you. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes, thanking you for joining me on the Flight Line and encouraging you to contact me at bigrick.org. Thank you for listening, and it is my prayer that you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to The Floodline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Floodline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.